All right, children. We have, they've been working on the sound system this week, so we had a little bit of technical difficulties here and there. They are working on it while we're doing worship, so come on. Hey, let me ask you guys a question. Have any chores that you have to do at home? Yes. What do you have to do? What's your chores at home? Clean what? Clean your room? Vacuum the stairs. Well, that's pretty good.
Feed the dog.
Okay. What's that? 5 hours of piano. That's a chore. Okay. Mom, dad, just so you know. Do you have to do like any cleaning or? Sometimes you have to dust.
Vacuum.
Put your clothes away.
Fold clothes.
Do laundry. You're just like a little Cinderella, aren't you? But you know, it's okay. It's okay to have chores. There's a little girl named Jenny, and she has a chore at her house. She has to sweep the back entryway because that's where people come in and out from outside, and it gets kind of dusty. Oh, don't pick it. We'll get it in a minute, okay? And so one day she's supposed to sweep it into a dustpan and then throw it away in the garbage, but she didn't want to do that, so one day she swept it under the rug and put the rug down. Hoped nobody would notice, but her mom went by and felt a little bump in the rug, and then she looked under there, and what do you think she found?
Dust,
yeah. So do you think that Jenny did the job to the best of her ability? No. So the Bible tells us that whatever we do, whether it's 5 hours of piano or vacuuming or taking care of the dog, whatever it means, if you look at the screen back there or you can look up here, it says, in all the work you are doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were working for the Lord and not men. So if you were living with Jesus, would you sweep the dirt under the rug or do you think you would pick it up? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, if you were playing the piano for Jesus, would it be a chore? Probably not. No, probably not. Yeah. So whatever we do, yeah, that's right. Cleaning the house wouldn't be a chore. It'd be something you were doing for the Lord. So what does that mean about your homework?
Do it
how? To the best of our ability. Like if you were turning it into Jesus instead of your teacher, or if you were vacuuming, pretend like you were vacuuming. That means for all of us as adults, that means when we go to work, we have to work like we're working for Jesus instead of the man. So that's what he wants us to do, that no matter what we do it to the best of our ability, like if we were doing it for him. So this week when you go to school, when you go home and do your chores, remember to always do everything as if you're working for Jesus, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that word of encouragement, that whatever we do, that we would do it as if we were doing it for you, in the hopes that maybe, one, it's our act of worship, but two, that people would see this passion we have for you, and they'd want to ask us, maybe, again, thirst for the kind of life that we have, that they might want it as well. So we pray that you would bless us, watch over us, and guide us in all we do and say, that our homework, our household chores, whatever we're doing, would bring glory and honor to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're off to Kids Connect. Now, I know that some of you are looking up here this morning and wondering whether or not I got a haircut. My wife said that I was starting to look like a shaggy old man. So Friday night before the football game, one of the kids came up to me and said, "Hey, did you get a haircut?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "My wife said I was starting to look like a creepy, shaggy old man." And she goes, "Well, now does she think you're just a bald, creepy old man?" Thanks, kid. Go take off your uniform. I want to share a poem with you this morning as we get ready to start this message called The Wise Witness. It says, 10 little Christians standing in line. One disliked the preacher. Then there were 9 because he tells bad jokes. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday. Then there were 8. Eight little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road, then there were seven. Seven little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music, then there were six. Six little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest, then there were five. Five little Christians pulling for heaven's shore. One stopped to rest, then there were four. Four little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt, then there were three. Three little Christians knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd, then there were two. Two little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other, then there was one. Well, one little Christian can't do much, 'tis true, brought his friend to Bible study, then there were two. Two earnest Christians, each one more. Each one more. That doubled in number, then there were four. Four sincere Christians worked early and late, each one another, and then there were eight. Eight splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just seven Sundays, we'd have 1,024. That poem is called True Evangelism, and I think it's called True Evangelism because what you see is a personal touch. You see, one Christian invited a friend. One Christian touched another. And then those two each reached out and touched one more. And so it continued to multiply. Well, I want to remind you of some numbers as we move into this message, some numbers I shared with you a couple weeks ago during our introduction to this idea of being entrusted with God's plan of salvation, and that is that 20% of people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ do so through a friend. 20% credit a parent for leading them to know Jesus. 16% of teens said it was somebody else, like a teacher or a coach. All of those boil down to a person. Only 20% said that it was an event or an activity that brought them to the Lord. Only 10% again say a pastor had anything to do with their saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, two out of three people say it was a person who was instrumental in bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, it's people that reach people. Tracks and the Roman road and all of those tools are nice, but unless we have a heart for people, those tools are worthless in the wrong hands. Last week, we looked at Jesus as a model of evangelism. We found that because Jesus was willing to go out of his way, he had a sincere interest in keeping anyone that would hear the message, to keeping his message simple, and he didn't argue with people. He didn't get into debates about theology. And so that was the tool that I gave you last week, is your testimony. What was your life like before Jesus? How did you come to this idea that you needed a Savior? And then how did it happen, and what's your life been afterwards? And then one simple verse, John 3:16, one of the easiest evangelistic tools that you have. Keep it simple. Well, this week I want to look at another individual in the Bible. Now, Jesus should always be our model of Christian living, but we can still learn quite a bit from other people in the Bible. And today I want you to think of a young man named Andrew. Andrew was one of Jesus' earlier followers. He was the first disciple to be called, and he's often mentioned among the top four in any list of the disciples that you see. Now, I did a Bible Gateway search because I'd heard this before. Andrew's name is only mentioned 13 times in the Bible. Four of those are in the lists of the apostles, three in the Gospels and one in the book of Acts. He's never, ever mentioned in the big things in the Gospels, the major events, really. He's always kind of a small role type player, never included in anything that happens with the big three. Scripture tells us that he is the brother of Simon Peter, but he seems to be quite the opposite of his brother. He seems to be maybe a little bit more thoughtful. It doesn't mean he's not manly, like his brother, Simon Peter, the big brash guy, but Andrew's name means manly. So it's not that he's like some little wimpy guy that doesn't get much action in the Bible, but we study him because he is this, there's a special quality about him. It has to do with him, every time he's mentioned outside the list, of either connecting somebody to Jesus or taking somebody to Jesus. That's his role. That's his position. And if you're going to get named in the Bible, wouldn't it be really cool to be named doing something that's near and dear to Jesus' heart? Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And when Andrew is mentioned outside of the list, he is connecting people to Jesus. And so I'm going to call him the wise evangelist today. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The one who is wise saves lives." If you're a King James Version person, it says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And that's who Andrew is. Andrew is a soul winner. He's good at connecting people and connecting people with Christ. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 1, if you would. We're going to pick up around verse 35, but I want to set the story for you here, because what we find is that John the Baptist has been out preaching about this Messiah who is to come, this message about how the need, we're all sinners and we need to repent, this message that hope is coming, this message of grace and truth through Jesus is on its way. The Bible even describes John as a witness to Jesus. So as we read in John, we find that he says that in the next day, then, he is preaching, and Jesus comes and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one I have been telling you about." And then as we get to 35, we find that we are again in the next day. And it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John said and who had followed Jesus." So as we look at this passage, what does it mean to be a wise witness? Do we want to be a wise witness? Do we want to be a wise evangelist? Then we will look at Andrew. And we're going to use the word wise today. So the first acrostic, W, stands for welcome. Welcome here, in this sense of the use of the word welcome, means to receive and accept with pleasure. There are people that come to your house that you welcome. You receive them with pleasure. There are other people who knock on the door you don't welcome, in a sense, with pleasure. So we welcome and accept Jesus with pleasure. Andrew heard, all right, the message of John the Baptist, urging people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah, to receive and accept him. And Andrew believed, and the Bible says that he became a disciple of John. But when presented with the Lamb of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, we're told that he left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. Spent a whole day with him in conversation, listening and hearing what Jesus had to say. And so Andrew, hearing Jesus described as the Lamb of God and then spending the day with him, becomes convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the promised Messiah. And he changed his mind about who to follow, and from that moment forward, his life has changed forever. If you want to be a wise witness, the most important thing that you can do is welcome Jesus in your life. Receive and accept him with pleasure. It's kind of hard to go out and share the gospel with people when we haven't done it ourselves. But when we receive Jesus, that means that we have to understand who we are in Jesus. And here I want you to make sure, just make a notation in your sermon notes about these next four verses, if you would, because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that we are all sinners. Each and every one of us, we're all failed people. We're all messed up people. So we understand that, we need a Savior. Because the penalty for our sins, Romans 6:23 says, is that it is death, eternal separation from God. But because God loved us so much, John 3:16, he sent his one and only Son who died for us on the cross. And there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, that we are saved by faith through grace. So if you'll take note of those four verses, there's some four verses that you can use at some point to help people understand their need for a Messiah or their need for a Savior. But Please make sure today, before you leave this place, that you have accepted with pleasure Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not because your wife urged you, your parents urged you, but because you have made that decision to accept Him as Lord and Savior. The I in Y stands for invest. Invest in family and close others. Andrew was wise because the first thing he did was bring his brother to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. So we see him right away. The first thing he does after becoming a follower of Jesus is connect somebody else to Jesus Christ. He found something so good and so exciting that he couldn't keep it to himself, and so he went and told his big brother. I mean, after all, it's probably his big brother who was either, if not his dad, who was the head of the family fishing business, and had given him permission to take off and go into the desert for 4 days, to hear John the Baptist preach. And when he comes out of there, he is so excited. The first thing he does is run and tell his brother, "I found the Messiah." You know, it's sometimes frustrating, but in this day and age of social media, we are so urgent about sharing our good news on social media. My daughter's getting married. My daughter and her husband are having a baby. Got a job promotion. Yay. Hey, we're moving to a new city for work. We're so eager to share all of those good things that are going on in our life. But yet we have difficulty sometimes sharing the real good news of Jesus Christ. All of us should be so excited about sharing our faith, just like we would an impending engagement in our family or a birth of a grandchild or something huge, monumental. We should be as excited about sharing Jesus as we are those things. Andrew, the wise witness, is excited. And he goes and grabs his brother and says, "Hey, this is what we have found." Where Sherry and I have gone to Mexico, it's a really good pattern to follow. In working with the Mazahua Indians in the state of Mexico, that's how they found the gospel. One of the men there in El Cerrillo was working a construction job and got hurt on the job, and they sent him to Mexico City to the hospital, and there a nurse shared the gospel with him. And as soon as he was able to get out of the hospital and go back to El Cerrillo, you know what he did? He told his family. They started a little house church. And eventually, as they told more family members and more family members, we went up and helped them to build this little chapel where they could hold church services. It only holds about 125 people, but it's a pretty small village. But they were so excited, they began to tell one family member after another and another, and it became this little church, Living Waters Church. There's a little, behind that big marble thing, there's a little waterfall that runs down in there, Living Waters Church. One of the other villages that we went to, San Juan Cote, the young men in the village didn't have work. There wasn't enough. The village had grown enough that there wasn't. Most of these people that we worked with are called campesinos. They're like sharecroppers, 1 acre pasture. They have 1 acre corn plots. CSEM, a Council of Indigenous Campesino Evangelical Mexicans. So they went to work in Mexico City. They would get up at like 3:30 in the morning and they would drive to Mexico City 2.5 hours away and they would find work. Come home on Friday night and bring their earnings. They would, 5 or 6 guys would live in a 1-bedroom apartment. While there, one time they were presented with the gospel. And so when they got home on Friday night, what do you think they did? They were so excited not to go home and share their week's wages with their family. They were so excited to go home and share this message about Jesus. And within about a year after their church starting, they were, if you've ever been there, most of their homes are like one concrete room. And when Junior gets married, they build another concrete room on. Junior had given up his room, his house, for church. The first year we went there, there were 60 people crowded into this little house and standing outside in the drizzling rain so they could hear the gospel being preached by the gringos. And so now, 20 years later, we have this thing. It's taken a long time. their desire is to make sure that in this, the north part of the state of Mexico, that people know where they can come and get trained in how to share the gospel. That people can come. This has become a community building. It took them a long time to be accepted by the community. They were cut off from their irrigation system. They were cut off from the city cemetery. You don't just go dig a hole in the ground to bury somebody when you're at 7,000 feet altitude. But it spread one family member to another, and then eventually we now have a church that seats about 1,000 people. Before we were done building, before we got concrete poured in that basement floor, that's going to be their friendship room, their dining facility, where they could invite people from all over. We did a wedding there in that village, and people walked 5-6 miles to come to church. They had a youth rally with 300 and some kids coming from all around the area, and it was just a dirt floor. But the kids were so excited to come and hear, because it started with one person, a couple brothers going home and sharing with their families the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it spread. Now, we should share our faith with those who are closest to us, our family and our friends, but also maybe those that we work with, if you're still in the workforce, those that we work with. And you hear me talk about holy huddles, and so sometimes when we're in our holy huddles, we lose our reach. And so it's important that we find ways to go out in community and connect with people. If you're retired, be a part of a civic organization of some kind, Kiwanis, whatever it might be, Lions Club, anything that you can get into. Be a part of the Gideons, as you heard Frank last week. Be able to go out and to intertwine with people, be some kind of contact outside. There's nothing wrong with our holy huddles. I love hanging out with Christian people and talking because we have so much in common. We have shared values. But when we stay in our holy huddles, then we limit our reach. We don't get out into the world. Find ways to put yourself in the presence of unchristians, people who don't believe, or non-Christians, so that you can be salt and light in the world. You can make connections with people. Now, there's a warning that goes with this, though, is that if you're going to be salt and light, man, be salt and light. If you're going to go out into community and to be a part of what's going on, we have to make sure that we're living a life that doesn't dispute our beliefs, that doesn't cause people to go, man, I wonder if that guy really is a Christian or that lady really is a Christian. So how we interact with people plays a huge part. Because again, our purpose in going out is to make sure that people are thirsting for what we have, that our life reflects something that people want in their life. So when you're interacting with other people and you make a mistake, are you quick to ask forgiveness? Are you quick to repent and not do that same mistake over and over? Do your children or your grandchildren see in you a life that reflects truly what you believe? Because people in our culture today are quick to note if people are do as I say and not as I do type of Christians. If you've ever tried to do something with your kids and tell them, hey, don't, you know, well, you do it. Well, don't do as I say. So they notice these things about us, that we say something. So make sure that the life that you're living is one that people cannot look on and have any doubts as to whether you're Christian. Now, I'm going to touch on that a little bit more here in a second. You know, I love the church. I love going to church. I love being around Christians just like you do. But understand one thing. This gathering of people in and of itself is not the way to change the world. There's not many people who don't believe in here with us. So the church, as much as I love it, will never be a place that wins the world to Jesus, whether it's on Sunday morning, Saturday nights, whatever. It's going to take individuals, people who are striving to live for Christ and live like Andrew to share Jesus and connect other people with Jesus Christ, including family and close friends and even those that we don't know. And that leads us to the S, which says strangers are not to be neglected. There's a story in John chapter 12. It would be what we call Palm Sunday in the Bible, and Jesus had just made his way into Jerusalem, and everything's exciting, and there's a couple of Greeks who decide they want to meet Jesus. Now, when I say Greeks, and the Bible says Greeks, it's not people who are of Greek descent, because in those days, the word Greek was used for anybody who was not a Jew. So, here we have these Greeks who are wanting to meet Jesus, and so they go to Philip. Well, Philip knows who to go to. So he goes to Andrew and says, Andrew, these guys want to meet Jesus. And so Andrew, with Philip, takes these Greeks to meet Jesus. Now my question became then all of a sudden is, why didn't Philip just take them to meet Jesus? I mean, he'd been spending time with Jesus. Why did he need to be with Andrew? As Andrew was good at connecting people to Jesus. So with Andrew by his side, they go and connect these Greeks with. So there's two things I want you to take away from this passage. One is that strangers are important, right? We've been touching on that about getting outside of our holy huddles. They need to hear this great message of hope that we have, that someone has to tell them. And so again, think of ways to get outside of our holy huddles, because again, in here, by ourselves, we're not going to change the world. Our opportunities to salt and light become limited. So find ways to encounter strangers. Don't just limit it to people that we are close with. Here's the other thing I want you to keep in mind in terms of being a wise witness. If you are Philip, know someone that you can take people to get connected. In your holy huddle, there is probably somebody that is really good at sharing the gospel. There may be somebody you might meet, a stranger, or somebody that's going through a struggle in their life that doesn't know Jesus, and there's somebody in your holy huddle, it could be your Sunday school class, whatever, that had a similar struggle. I didn't experience that, but I know somebody in my group that has gone through that. You guys want to go have coffee together? Let's connect. Somebody, and you come across somebody maybe that's going through a divorce. Well, if you haven't been through a divorce, you know somebody maybe in the church or in the holy huddle that has. Hey, let me connect these two people together, that somebody can connect them with Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. But you have friends, you have other people that you know believe in Jesus that have similar testimonies. If you're sharing your testimonies with each other, you'll know that. Don't let somebody get away because you're not sure. Connect them with somebody else. Remember, some sow and some reap. It's all part of God's plan. He's going to recognize the sower and the reaper together one day in heaven. Know people that you can connect strangers or other people with that might have a similar testimony. The E is the earlier the better, right? Andrew is wise. Another story, Andrew connects with a young boy in John chapter 6. Here faced with a hungry mob of people, 5,000 men with all their wives and children, those who are there, and they're starving, they're hungry. And he finds a little boy that, of course, has just a little bit of food, 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. And so Andrew goes, I got to take this guy to Jesus. Now, Andrew's not perfect, just like us, because Andrew's then the one that's also going, wow, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There's no way we can feed all these people with this food. So he has some doubts himself, but he knows who to take the little boy to. He takes him to Jesus. Told you, living a life isn't going to be perfect, but we're striving to be Christ-like. Again, let me remind you of some numbers. About 2 studies, 85% of people welcome or receive and accept Jesus with pleasure between the ages of 4 and 14. It's called the 4-14 window. Another study says that 2/3 of people will make that decision before their 18th birthday. Today, in second service, we'll have one of those. Young girl named Grace Nance that comes to, she doesn't come to our church, but she comes to Wednesday nights. So your investment in youth ministry and children ministry, just so you know, you won't see the baptism today, but pays off. She comes on Wednesday nights. She's been on some of our mission trips. She's been a couple mission trips. She's been to church camp, and so today she's going to be baptized. She wants to accept and receive with pleasure Jesus Christ in second service. Remember, only one out of 18 people will do that between their 18 and 21st birthday. Every child is important to their family and to their school and to their community. And we know that the Lord loves children. We don't always know what He's going to do with them, but children should hold a special place in our heart as well, and I think for most of us here, they do. And so I really, really appreciate the investment that you put into children's and youth ministry, because it's vital to reaching the world in our community. Because here's the last thing of the statistics I want to leave you with. Less than one out of every four born-again Christians embrace Christ after their 21st birthday. So the odds of reaching somebody after 21 go way down. Doesn't mean that it can't happen. Okay, on April 21st of 1866, a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball walked past and forth, back and forth in front of this shoe store in Chicago. And finally, he mustered up enough strength to go inside and speak to one of the young clerks there. He said, "Dwight, don't you think it's about time you gave your heart to the Lord?" And a conversation was started with this young man who then would go on to be Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest pastors of our time. Dwight was 29 at the time, so it can happen. But the earlier that we can reach, the better. A wise evangelist looks to connect people to Jesus, and that should be our next tool, okay? We have our testimony, we have our Bible verse, we gave you a couple extra today, but the most important thing is connect people to people. Connect with a loved one, connect them to Jesus, connect a coworker to Jesus, a friend, whoever it might be. Have a heart for strangers that you come across. And we have to understand as wise evangelists that the sooner we can get somebody into the family of God, the greater chance we have of keeping them engaged in their Christian faith and discipling them. I want you to think this morning, do you have a loved one in your family that needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Maybe somebody that you've had a struggle getting them to, or connecting with them. Is there somebody else that you know you can connect them with? Somebody, dedicate yourself to making sure that person knows Jesus. Bring along an Andrew with you if you must. Do you know a boy or a girl that you can invite to Awana's or to youth group? Do you have a coworker that maybe you could invite to a cup of coffee with another Christian that they might be able to connect? We're pretty good sometimes at trying to do matchmakers in love relationships. Let's be good matchmakers at love relationships with Jesus as well. See if you can find somebody and connect them where they can build a bridge. But most importantly today, if you're going to be a wise witness, what about your relationship with Jesus? It'd be my hope this morning that everybody here has received and accepted Jesus Christ with pleasure. But maybe you haven't. Again, think of the four verses that we shared that we're all sinners. And we're all in need of a Savior because the penalty for that sin is separation from God. We have broken His trust. We've broken that relationship with Him. And the only way to make it right was that somebody would die. So Jesus, the penalty for our sins is death, eternal separation. So Jesus was sent to die on the cross on our behalf, that we didn't have to be separated from God. And there's no amount of good deeds we can do. Because who's to say my one good deed equals my two bad deeds, or how much do I have to do to make up for one bad deed? And so it is by grace, unmerited favor from God, that we have this hope of eternal life. And we accept that through faith in Jesus when we receive Him and accept Him with pleasure. If you have never done that today, please, I beg of you, don't leave this place without making sure that you understand at least who Jesus is and why you need a Savior. I give you an opportunity as we sing here in a minute. You can come down and visit with me here. You can turn to your neighbor because there are Andrews here in our pews. And if you talk to a Philip, somebody who's not quite sure what to do, hopefully they'll connect you. Or meet me in the library after. But please don't leave this place today without making sure that you know who Jesus is and what He can mean in your life. It's the most important decision that we will ever make as humans. The second thing is, when you leave this place today, make sure that you're living a life that would cast no doubt on your faith. That if you do mess up, you're quick to repent and acknowledge that you messed up. And then pray for the Holy Spirit not to let you do it again. Maybe there's something going on in your life that you need prayer for. Please feel free to come forward this morning as we sing. Kneel before, and I pray that one of the deacons or deaconesses would come to join you, or somebody would come and join you in prayer to help you, whatever it is in your life that might be casting doubt on your faith to others. My prayer this morning as we leave is that we would live lives that cause other people to thirst for what it is that we have. That they want what you have in your life. Even though your life is just as messed up as theirs, there seems to be a joy and a peace about your life that they don't have. That peace and joy that they don't have may very well be Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us so much that even though we were sinners, you didn't wait for us to get right, you didn't wait for us to be good, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us while we were still messed up people. We thank you for loving us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to help us rectify that situation. Lord, we know that there are those outside of our walls who experience many of the same difficulties and trials that we have in life, that we have been able to persevere and overcome because we have the hope of eternity. And we have the Prince of Peace in our lives. And so we pray that you would help us to be alert to opportunities to share, that you would help us to find ways to connect with them, that we would find ways to connect other people who are maybe much better at this evangelism game than we are. But help us to be a part of the process. Help us not to abandon those when we connect them with Andrew, but that we walk alongside Andrew and help reach our friends, our loved ones, the strangers that we encounter. Help us to have a heart for the lost. Father, and again, I just pray this morning that if there's somebody here that has not welcomed Jesus into their life with pleasure, that you would speak to their hearts this morning. Give them the boldness and the courage to ask, what more do I need to know about this Jesus, and how can I have this kind of life that you all live? Father, bless us, keep us, help us remember to work as if working for the Lord in all that we do and all that we say, that you would be glorified, so that others may ask about this Jesus in our lives. We ask these things in his name. Amen.